probably have to wait till next week. Okay, so let me read on here. Again, repeating this, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." And that was to be the purpose of Israel, God making them his people, calling them. They were to be the light to the Gentiles. They were to share him with the world. And so that the world would see, the Gentiles and all the world would see that he's the one true God. And they fell short. And then they had to be exiled and all the things that the nation of Israel had to go through and still goes through. Verse 4 says, and this is what tells me this is talking about Israel primarily, because it says, "But I said," the Lord is saying this, "I said, I have labored to no purpose. All I've done for Israel has ended up being purposeless," in his mind. "I have spent my strength in vain for nothing." That's how futile it seemed to him. And then yet he answers this way, "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand." And I believe this is Isaiah talking. Because Isaiah has tried to do all he can do to change the mind of his people Israel and call them back to the Lord. But it's not in his doing, and I think that's what he's saying here. "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands." Whatever reward is due, the Lord will take care of it. Don't always think that you have to be rewarded in this life, you know, for your service to the Lord. Sometimes we do. We receive many blessings, but not always. "What is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And that's, I think, an important phrase for all of us to recognize. Yes, we're doing the work of the Lord as we're called, and we're doing it to the best of our abilities. But the result is in the Lord's hands. It's not in our own hands. And so if we're looking for, you know, a public recognition or reward, it's not going to be. So I believe these two verses, I've got three sub-bullet points. First of all, is it Israel? The Lord said it is. The Lord said it to Israel. Secondly, Israel was to display the Lord's splendor. And thirdly, Israel failed. They failed in purpose, they failed in strength, and failed without reward. So that's why I say in this question, is it Israel? And my answer still is no, because Israel would never be the servant, big S, of God. They could not be what Jesus would ultimately be. So in that regard. So let's read those last three verses of this section, verses 5 to 7, because I asked the question there, is it the Messiah? Is this referring to the Messiah, to the coming Jesus that was going to come? And of course, this whole section that I'm dealing with in lesson 9 is about the suffering servant, the ministry, the servant ministry. So verse 5, "And now the Lord says," so we know who's speaking here, the Lord, Yahweh himself, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant." Okay, now who's that? We can discover who that is as we read on. "To bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Now this can be none other than the Messiah, the promised Messiah, because Jesus is the only one that will be able to accomplish when he returns. And it's his second coming, not his first coming. He came the first time to be the suffering servant, to be the Lamb of God, to die and to rise from the dead and go back to heaven and be our intercessor. But he's coming back, and he's coming back. One of the reasons he's coming back, he's going to conclude the promise to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. And so I believe this is what this is saying. So now we're talking about the true Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. approximately 700 years before Jesus came to this earth and was born and did his work. Verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." It's almost too insignificant. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant. But yet the Lord humbled himself. He would humble himself to the point of death on the cross. And all the suffering we will see being prophesied about him as we move on to chapter 52 and 53. And then it says these words, which is kind of famous for most of us, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." What he originally intended for Israel to do, to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, they couldn't complete. They wouldn't accomplish it. So Jesus ultimately had to come into this world as the light of the world. He said, "I'm the light of the world." And he had to be the light. And he remains the light that we follow. And he told us when he went away, we are now to be the light of the world. So share your light. And that's what hopefully we each have some form of calling on our life to do. Whether that's in a small circle of family and friends and workmates and children or whoever it is you interact with, or whether we're on the mission field, which is a wonderful calling. So, verse 7, to wrap this up, this section, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. Now I'm going to stop there because those who haven't been with us, it's a phrase that I've used here to be the heading for our study of Isaiah. I call it, "The Lord is the Holy One of Israel." And that phrase is used, on my count, 26 times in the book of Isaiah. And so here's the 21st time, right here in verse 7. And then it's repeated again at the end of verse 7, so that's actually 21 and 22, the number of how many times the Holy One of Israel was used. But he also uses another term, which I've talked about. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, capital R, and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised. Now, who was despised? Jesus. And we will see it through this whole teaching, this lesson 9, was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. He had to even be subservient to the rulers of this world, to Pilate, to Caesar. And then it goes on and says, kings will see you and rise up. I believe that's even end times prophecy. I believe when Jesus comes back in all his glory, he will fight against the kings of this earth. We know Revelation 19 talks about it in a very short term comments, but as Raymond has taught in so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, it refers to a lot that has to be accomplished after Jesus comes back in his glory, before he sets up his kingdom on earth, the millennial messianic kingdom. And then it finishes, kings will see you and rise up. Princes, sons of the kings, will see and bow down. In other words, there'll be a conflict. They first will want to go after the Messiah and destroy the Messiah and kill him and do away with him. And that's what the kings of the earth will want to do, and they will try to do that in the last days at the conclusion of the tribulation period, I believe. But ultimately, as said earlier in Isaiah, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will happen. And it's kind of referring to the sons of these kings, or the sons of the kings, the princes, will see and bow down to him. Because of the Lord who is faithful. And that word, faithfulness, righteousness, is his character. Who is faithful? The Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And so that, to me, clearly is foretelling, talking, bullet points seem to be talking about the Messiah, about Jesus to come, for he would be born to God's servant, to be God's servant. He would be born to be God's servant. He will bring back and gather Israel to himself. No one but Jesus will accomplish that, and that will be in the last days. He alone will be honored in the eyes of the Lord, of God himself, and God will be his strength. He will be a light for the Gentiles and will bring salvation. And then he will be given that title, or has been given that title. He is the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. Though despised and abhorred by the nation, though kings will see him and rise up, and princes will bow down, because the Lord is faithful and has chosen him. Now remember, for those that have been with me all the time, you know that that term Redeemer here has a greater meaning than we might take in the first analysis. Because it really means in Hebrew, I've said it many times, but it's Gaal, G-A-A-L, and it literally means kinsman redeemer. So when we think of the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, it reminds us of that role in the Hebrew culture. That there, if a husband died and has property, the wife, the woman, has to find a kinsman redeemer who can claim that property for her and in the family, maintain it in the family. And so that role of kinsman redeemer is one that has not only a physical sense to it, but even more a spiritual sense. And that spiritual sense is God, the Lord, is the kinsman redeemer for Israel. Yahweh is the king, kinsman redeemer for Israel, but we have a kinsman redeemer too, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We cannot have claim to anything in the kingdom unless we do it through our kinsman redeemer, and that's Jesus Christ. So that, I think, something we need to hang on to through this study. Let me just move quickly in the last minutes we have and move on to that next section. I'm going to read part of it. It's from verse 8 all the way, you know, through the end of the chapter, so it's quite a bit of reading. So I'm going to kind of take it a little bit at a time, and then we'll finish it next week. It says in verse 8, this is what the Lord says. So this is coming directly from Yahweh, the Lord. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will be fed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside the springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. That's southern Egypt, if you don't know. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste. Now you will be too small for your people. And those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? I think I'll be able to finish. I'll finish the reading, and then we'll briefly talk about the key points. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in your arms and carry your daughters on your shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know, this is critical, this is one of the desires of God for Israel and for us, I believe, even as the church today. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. And because we know who the Lord is and we know who Jesus Christ, his son, is, you know, we can share it with the whole world. And that's what God desires, so that the whole world will know. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob or Israel. So let me just, in the last couple minutes here before we wrap up, just kind of cover some of those points. I kind of did it in my own language, my own words, but I believe what it's saying here as to what God promises Israel. Why will Israel be restored and repopulate Zion? And it sounds like here it's going to be many people. Many Jews will be born, you know, in the millennial kingdom and beyond. Well, not beyond, because the eternal kingdom, there is no birth, but they will be repopulated. And so the question is, because the Lord says it, and he says it here. Now, we often take these words and try to apply them to ourselves. And that's okay to a degree. I know a lot of people claim that verse 16. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And some literally take that for each of us. But this is talking about his people, Israel. And so why can we believe that Israel will be restored and Zion, Jerusalem specifically, will be repopulated with many, many people? Because they are, first and foremost, his covenant people. If you don't know, all the covenants were given to Israel. Even the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is for Israel. We're grafted in. We come into it by faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And so we can only come in by faith as Gentiles. And so Romans 11, if you will. Read Romans 11. I just come out of a church that doesn't take it literally. And I just can never understand it because it's so clear. They are his covenant people. He has promised to restore them to their land. And he will complete that because it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, and he walked the blood trail. Abraham couldn't walk it. He was overwrought. And when God walked it, he said, I, no matter what you do, I am going to do this. I'm going to give you seed, offspring, many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And I'm going to give you this land. This land is for you and your descendants through your son and your grandson and their descendants, through Isaac and Jacob. And he even told Abraham the exact land that he was, that they're promised. And so it's land, so that he will restore them to their land in fullness in the millennial messianic kingdom. They will have the fullness of that land, which they never have had. Even under Solomon, they never attained the full fullness of that land. He will care for them. He will bring them back, even making ways for them to come on roads and highways. He will have compassion on them and will not forget them. He will repopulate the land. The enemies will be gone, and Israel will be fruitful and multiply, as God originally told Adam and Eve. It will be a banner to the Gentiles. Israel will be the banner to the whole world because of what God has done. Because God's promised this, and so many people don't believe it, don't even want to hear it. And when you ignore it, you know, then you refuse to receive the blessing. It will be a banner to the Gentiles, and that, and the last thing that I've mentioned several times, so that all mankind will know that the Lord is Savior, Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. When all of God's promises are fulfilled, then the whole world will know that He's the one true God. So let's close with a word of prayer as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had in study of the book of Isaiah. We thank you for your promises, your faithful promises that will be accomplished. And when they are accomplished, the whole world will praise you. Unbelievable time yet to come. But there's many things that have to happen before that time comes. And we know we're in the preparation for some of those more difficult times, we believe. And so as you continue to call each one of us to do our part in your kingdom, we thank you for your workers that have been called out into the field and have faithfully served you and sharing the gospel with those. So we thank you for the presence of the Rose Hearts here today and the message that they will bring in our worship service. Pray that you will give a blessing to them and to those who hear. We thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you have promised in your word. And we just eagerly await and long for the completion of your plan. Thank you for this day and this time and the people that have come here. I pray for each person that comes into this place this day for our worship time, that once again your Holy Spirit will move, touch hearts, open minds, encourage people, have people perhaps surrender their own wills to follow your will. So we just pray, Lord, that you will work a mighty work in our time, in this time of worship that we'll go into. We thank you for this day and all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.